Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog, with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now at CraigTOwens.com.
Refuge from the shoving. When we get shoved around, we want to make things right. But to do that means taking matters into our own hands. Instead, as this royal psalm tells us, the King of Kings takes care of those who are shoved around. This is the second message in our series looking at the royal psalms. If you would like to watch the video of the sermon, or if you would like to catch up on the other sermons in this series that you may have missed, please take a look at the show notes.
I don't know when the last time was that you may have tried to get a whole bunch of little kids lined up and quiet in order to go someplace. It's not very easily done, especially because, you know, it doesn't start off as a line at first. It starts off as a blob. And then a line slowly begins to form out of that. And then you start hearing, "He cut." And then somebody else says, "No, I didn't. She was saving my place." And then the person who said, "He cut," is going to shove him out of the line to try to get him back to the spot where he's supposed to go. But that person doesn't think that they're supposed to be out of the line back there. And so they shove their way and worm their way back in there. And there's all this commotion that's going on. And you're thinking, "I just wanted a simple line. How hard can this be?" Now, if you've ever experienced that at all, I think that you have maybe a little bit of sense of the backdrop of Psalm chapter 7. There's some words that David pens before verse 1 even starts. He uses a musical term that in the 150 Psalms, Psalm chapter 7 is the only psalm that has this musical notation that's called shigagoyim. Shigagoyim. Now, we just sang a song. It had a very regular tempo to it. Crown him with many crowns. Okay, it's a regular tempo. You know what's coming next. A shigagoyim means that it's not only an irregular beat, it's kind of wild. It's sort of frenzied. Nobody can get on the same beat. It may be crown him with many crowns, the lamb upon, and everybody's trying to do it different. And it's just this big chaotic mess, because nobody can stay on the beat. Now, what's going on? Well, David tells us that there's a guy named Cush who is a Benjamite. And he's the one that seems to be the source of David's trouble, or the source of the shigagoyim, all of this irregular frenzy that's going on around here. Now, we don't know exactly when this psalm is written, but it's a good bet that this is either during the time when David has been already anointed by Samuel to be the king, and he's on the run from King Saul, or maybe it's shortly after Saul has died and David is beginning to be recognized as the king of Israel. Now, remember that Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin, and Cush is a Benjamite. I think it's very possible that Cush was going, "Hey, you cut. This isn't where you're supposed to be." And he's going to take matters into his own hands and shove David out of his space in line. Now, the root Hebrew word for shigagoyim means that I'm so getting knocked around, or in our language, I'm so getting shoved around, that I'm almost beginning to lose sight of what was I doing in the first place. What was my goal? Why was I here? What am I supposed to be focusing on? Because going back to my analogy of the teacher who says, "I need you to line up so that we can go," once all the shoving and pushing and chaos starts, is anybody focused on the teacher at that time? No, they're all focused on their own thing, their own agenda. "No, this was my spot in line. No, you cut. No, I'm going to push you back out of the line so you can get back." Okay, so shigagoyim. Okay, that's what's going on during this time. That's why I think David, it's the only psalm that he uses this term, because this is how chaotic it is. In fact, like the root word says, David is almost at a spot where he says, what is it I'm supposed to be focused on again? What's going on here?" Now, he starts off well in the first part of this psalm But I want you to notice that what David is really saying here, and you're going to hear it, he's using some of the right words, but he's almost contradicting himself a little bit. And so the sense that we get here is that David is attempting to make things right on his own. He's the one that's attempting to maybe either use logic or use his muscles to say, no, this is the way that the rhythm is supposed to be. This is the way that the line is supposed to line up. You're not going to push me back. I'm going to show you how this is going to be. So he starts off at the beginning, good sentiment. Lord, my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me. That's a great place to be. I want to take refuge in God. But now notice what he says next. Or they will tear me like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. Do you hear a lot of assurance there? Like, Lord, I've taken refuge in you, and so now no one can rip me to shreds, and I don't need to worry about anybody to rescue me because you have it taken care of. That's not the note that you hear here. You still hear the shigagoyim kind of irregular, getting shoved, topsy-turvy. I'm not quite sure what's going on. And then again, this next thought of David in verses 3, 4, and 5 kind of sounds like he's doing the right thing. Oh, Lord, my God, if I have done this and there's blood on my hands, if I have done evil to him who is at peace with me or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. If I've done this, I doubt that I have, but if I have, then I guess this is what should happen, but I haven't. Have you ever heard people say that? You know, is it me or is it them? Well, it couldn't possibly be me, right? It's got to be them. That's really what the words are here that are saying, if maybe I might have, well, then I guess something could happen back to me. I don't really feel like I deserve it. Now, in my line with my little kids all over the place, shoving, he cut, no, he didn't, she was saving my place, no, I was there before, and all this stuff is going on. What brings order? When I, as the teacher, go, yo, yo, class, and they all stop what they're doing, yo, yo, yes, and now their eyes have all turned on me instead of each other. And then I say, Johnny, you're my line leader. And then this is how I want the rest of you to line up, like this, like this, like this. What happens to the argument then? It stops. Because the one in authority has spoken and said, this is the way that it's going to be. Well, who am I to argue with that now? Okay. Now remember, we're saying that Psalm 7 is a royal psalm. Have you heard any royal terms yet? I mean, he said twice, verse number 1, verse number 3, O Lord, my God. Is it possible that he's just using a phrase? I've talked to atheists before. I remember one guy in college, I used to rib him all the time. And we had a lot of really good civil conversations. In fact, we had lunch together twice a week for a whole semester. And he told me right up front, I don't believe there's a God. And I don't know that there's anything you can say that would convince me otherwise. But we had very civil conversations while we ate our lunch. But I used to rib him all the time because he'd get upset about something and he'd say, oh my God. And I'd say, oh, you're what? And he'd say, oh, it's just a phrase. It just doesn't mean anything. Okay. So David, do you really mean it? Or are you just using the words here? This is supposed to be a royal psalm. I haven't heard any royalty here. But I want you to see what happens at the end of verse 5. There's a little word there. Selah. Pause. Hold on a second. What am I doing here? Why am I trying to figure all of this out? He shoved me. Well, did I cause? Did I do something to make him shove me? Did I really cut in line? Aren't I supposed? Well, wait. Why am I trying to figure all of this out? Because from this point on, the psalm is filled with references to the majesty of God, the royalty of God. We see it in verse number 6, awake, my God, decree justice. Going back to my little story with my littles trying to get them in line. when I said, I made the decree, Johnny, you're my line leader, and this is how all the other kids are lining up behind you. I have decreed the way that it's going to be. That's finally, David says, after this pause, wait a minute. This is a wild, chaotic rhythm that's going on here, and I'm losing sight of what's going on. Let me pause here for a second. Who's in charge of this anyhow? Oh, yeah. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God. You be the one to decree justice. You tell us how this line is supposed to form. What's the order here? And then he says in verse number 7, rule over them from on high. From on high. He's saying, God, there is no law or authority that's greater than yours. You have the highest authority. You are the God who rules from on high. In fact, to emphasize that, in verse number 8 and then in verse number 10, he gives them the phrase, God Most High or O Most High, the highest of gods. There is nobody else that even rivals you, anybody else that competes with you. This isn't an arm wrestling match to see who's going to come out on top. I'm declaring it, what I know to be true, that you are the highest authority. And when you speak, when you rule, when you decree, that's it. There's no more shoving. There's no more cause for debate because you have spoken at this time. You are the highest God. He calls him again in verse number 8. He calls him the judge. And in verse number 11, he calls him the righteous judge. You're the one who gets the final say. Now, unlike, we got to wipe out of our minds for a second, in our court system, when we think about a judge, we think about somebody who's maybe presiding over the trial. Witnesses are coming forward for the prosecution, and then they're cross-examined, and then witnesses come forward for the defense, and they're cross-examined, and sometimes the judge rules and says, nope, that's out of order, we're not going to allow that, and then turn it over to the jury and let the jury deliberate and come back to the judge. That's not what David is saying here. He says, you don't even need to hear witnesses. You already know how the case is to be decided. You are the final absolute authority, and what you say goes. You get the final word, you get the decisive word, and as David will say later on, you get the best word. But I have been caught up in all of this shoving around that's been going on. I've been caught up in this. So let's kind of get the context here. Start at verse number 6, right after he goes, oh man, it's so chaotic. Selah, pause. Let me think about what's really going on here. Who am I going to look at? Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God, decree justice. Let the assembled peoples gather around you. Rule over them from on high. Let the Lord judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. O righteous God who searches minds and hearts, bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. My shield is God Most High who saves the upright in heart. He gets the final say on this. And so this is where I'm going to look. We looked at, remember, all these royal psalms are pointing to the King of Kings in Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. Remember what happens after Jesus humbles himself to come to earth incarnate in human flesh. And because he submits to that role as a servant and dies a death on the cross and humbles himself there, then God exalts him. And what's the end result? Sounds a lot like what David said in Psalm chapter 7, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Doesn't sound like there's any room for wiggle in there, is there? Most tongues, almost all the tongues, every knee except, that's not, it's every knee and it's every tongue. But when we come back to Psalm 7, at the beginning of this psalm, before the Selah, when the Shigagoyim is going on and all of this turmoil, David has almost lost sight of that for a second until he goes, wait a minute, what am I doing? Why am I getting so caught up in this and trying to figure this thing out? No, listen, I think what David shows us, and I want to show you the negative side first. I think that there is a time when we can mistakenly bow our knee to something other than the King of Kings. I think there are some things that we do, and to be honest with you, as you're going to see these, I think that there we're actually more bowing our knee to ourselves. Like, we're in charge of this. The first thing is when we don't own our sins. When we say, it couldn't possibly be me. I had nothing to do. I'm above all of that. I never would have sunk to that level. There couldn't have possibly been anything that I said or did or forgot to say or forgot to do that caused somebody to shove me. Couldn't possibly be me. Well, what am I saying? I think that the Bible makes it pretty clear there's only one perfect one. But where am I putting myself if I say that? Now, David, at the beginning, he kind of gave lip service. Well, if I guess I might have done something wrong, then I guess it's okay that I'm being treated this way. But I don't think it's really true that I did that. Well, I'm bowing my knee to myself when I say I couldn't possibly have made a mistake. The second thing is I mistakenly bow my knee when I shove back. When somebody shoves me and I say, no, I know the proper order. And so how dare you shove me out of line? Okay, David, hey, listen, Cush, you weren't there when Samuel came and anointed me with oil and said that I was going to be the next king. So I'm going to shove you right back out of this place because this is where I get to stand. He's taking matters into his own hands. I'm going to make things right. Well, what you're really saying is, I don't know if God can do this on his own. Maybe he needs my help to make things right here. Okay? We bow our knee to ourselves when we say, I'm the one that can shove back. And then finally, we bow our knee to ourselves when we make our own place of refuge. When I say, well, this is what I'll do to make myself secure. I'm never going to get hurt again. I'm never going to get shoved around again because I'm going to do this. I'm going to make sure that this never happens again. I'm going to do it like this. Again, I'm calling the shots. I'm deciding what can and cannot happen in my life, what I will allow to go on and what I won't allow to go on. I'm mistakenly bowing my knee. But listen to this next section in Psalm chapter 7. David says this in verse number 11, God is a righteous judge. He's got it all laid out. A God who expresses his wrath every day. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword. He will bend and string his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons. He makes ready his flaming arrows. Now notice what happens to the people that were shoving me around. David says, I don't have to deal with them. Because verse 14, he who is pregnant with evil and conceives trouble gives birth to disillusionment. He who digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit he has made. The trouble he causes recoils on himself, and his violence comes down on his own head. How about that? I don't have to do anything about this. God has it under control. He saw all this. So let's talk about the flip side then. How do I correctly bow to the King of Kings? Well, the first thing that I need to make sure that I do is that I'm confessing, acknowledging, repenting of sins that I've committed. What have I done that's wrong? None of us have the perfect view of ourselves, but David said that God does. Verse number 9, O righteous God who searches minds and hearts. He sees it all. He knows what's going on. Another prayer that David offered in Psalm 19, who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. That really goes along with one of the most intimate prayers that David ever prayed in Psalm 139. For 22 verses, he talks about how intimately God has known him from the moment of conception, known every detail of his life. And yet he still says in the last two verses, so now God, I need you to search my heart, search my mind, and see if there's any offensive way in me. There might be some blind spots I haven't seen before, some hidden areas. David prayed another prayer in Psalm 69, you, God, know my folly, and my guilt is not hidden from you. So I can't say, well, I didn't see it, so I don't know anything about it. I have to be willing to confess, to repent of those sins that the Holy Spirit reveals to me. That I do something here. I need to make it right. I need to acknowledge that. I need to repent of it. That's how we correctly bow to this one that David is rightly calling the one that decrees justice, the one that rules from on high, the righteous judge, the O Most High. I bow my knee to him when I say, you know how to lovingly, perfectly show me what I need to deal with. The second way that we correctly bow is when we follow the example of Jesus. So remember in Philippians chapter 2, I didn't give you this in your handout, but you remember this from, this is the leading up to this. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And when he was in that servant's posture, people tried to take advantage of him. They abused him. They shoved him around. They pushed him, said, how dare you claim to be in that spot in line? That's not where you're supposed to be. And they tried to shove him out of there, even when he's hanging on the cross. Oh, yeah, so you say that you're the Son of God. Come down from the cross, and then we'll believe you. Could he have come down from the cross? Could he have flexed on them and proved to them who he was? Absolutely. And yet, here's what Peter writes. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you. And what did he do? Leaving me an example that I should follow in his steps. What example did he leave? When he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth, when they hurled their insults. He cut in line. He did not retaliate. When he suffered, when they shoved him around, he made no threat. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. What did David say in Psalm chapter 7 about our O Most High judge? He judges justly. He hasn't missed a single thing. He knows exactly what's going on. What was the example of Jesus? Not to shove back with words or physically or in his heart, but to say, God, I trust you. That's exactly what took place, I think, in David's heart at this moment of the Selah. I need to shoot my lip back at them, or I need to shove them back out of their place because I'm going to reclaim the place that God told me that I don't have to do that, God. You see all this going on. And like Jesus did, I entrust myself to you. You will make things right here. And then finally, we correctly bow our knee to the King of Kings when we find our refuge in him, not in what we have concocted. In our first royal psalm that we looked at, Psalm chapter 2, it ends with these words, blessed are all who take refuge in him. And then we see that here in this psalm as well, that David says, okay, listen, I can't make a refuge because when I did, I'm still kind of got this lingering fear that they're going to rip me to shreds and nobody's going to be around to rescue me. But after I took that Selah pause and said, no, wait a minute, I can find my refuge in you alone, I don't have to worry about how they shove me because you've seen all this. You've taken care of all this. And so then listen how this psalm concludes. I will give thanks to the Lord because of whose righteousness? His righteousness. Remember what he said back here earlier? He's like, if I have been unrighteous, well, I don't have to lean on my righteousness. It's his righteousness. And this is before that David is writing this on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In his eyes of faith, he sees what Jesus, the King of Kings, is going to do for us, who takes the righteousness of God and imputes it to us, gives us the righteousness of God, takes away our unrighteous rags. So he said, I can give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness that now clothes me. And so as a result of that, I can sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. That's how I can live. When I'm shoved, I can take a moment and go, I don't have to shove back. In fact, I can sing with gratitude, with praise, because I know how secure I am. Now, friends, listen, let me add this. When somebody comes and shoves you, it's natural. It's a natural response when you're shoved to shove back. Here's what I want to remind you. Remember what Paul said. Our struggle is not against that flesh and blood person. Okay? David's struggle wasn't against Cush. It was, as he says here, against the powers of the darkness that are going to battle against us, and this person is being used by that. My struggle is not against that person. So see beyond the person who has shoved you and realize that there is a bigger battle that is being waged there. Now, as David said in this last verse of Psalm chapter 7, I get to take refuge in you. Well, that's what James tells us then in these spiritual battles. We submit yourselves to God, and then I can stand firm. I can resist the devil, and he'll flee from me. Listen, I've said this before, but it bears repeating. The devil is not afraid of your show of force against him. He is deathly afraid, however, of your show of submission to the King of Kings. When you bow your knee to the King of Kings and you find your refuge in him, Satan has to flee because he realizes he can't touch you there. I love this promise that Moses gives us in Deuteronomy chapter 33. The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. He covers him all the day long and makes his dwelling between his shoulders. Now, theologians have had a little bit of a debate, and I'm fine with whichever way you want to take it. Makes his dwelling between his shoulders. Some people have said, well, that's God is between my shoulders. He's right there close. Or other people have said, no, that's me. I'm right there between the shoulders of God. Either way, you can't get any closer to him than that. He's right there. You are in intimate connection with him. And that's why David can say at the end of this psalm, I'm just going to sing praise to you. So friends, listen, it requires a supernatural response on our part, not a natural response. When somebody shoves you, Selah, I don't need to shove them back. I don't even need to shove them back in my own mind. You know, have that conversation in my own mind that I'd love to say to them. I'd love to give them a piece of my mind and tell them this. I don't even need to do it there. Why do I need to occupy my time with that? You have shoved me. You know what? The Most High has seen it. Any evil that you've tried to boomerang towards me is going to snap right back on you. Any pit that you've scooped out for me to fall in, you're going to end up falling in it yourself. I don't need to take care of this. I don't need to justify myself before you. I don't need to shove you back out of the way. I can just rest secure in the presence of the King of Kings. So don't bow your knee to your own ability to get yourself out of this, but bow your knee to the King of Kings, to the Most High. There's nobody above him. Nobody else that even rivals him. So bow your knee to him and let him take care of the situation for you.
Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now. To order, go to CraigTOwens.com.